The following message is from Bible teacher Daniel Litton and originally aired on the Peace to Live By radio broadcast. This is the message in full without any edits for timing. To hear more messages from Daniel Litton, you can visit peacetoliveby.org. You can also contact the ministry at messages@peacetoliveby.org. Now, here's the message from Daniel Litton.
I hope everyone is doing well today. We often nowadays as Christians, both those employed by a church and those who are not, consider how churches are to function and what a church should look like in its functioning. Unfortunately, there seems to be a continuous debate over what a church should do, that is, how it should manage its time, what activities it should participate in, and what each individual member should be devoting his or her time toward. And there are many answers we get to these questions from pastors and church workers or members and attenders we ask. Many opinions are out there about what a church should look like and how it should function. And there are even books written on the subject. It seems as if this topic has been worn out, and yet there doesn't seem to be a consensus. Thankfully, though, we have the model of a good church for us in the New Testament. Indeed, I want us to discover today how the Church of the Thessalonians can help us see what an example church should look like. God has placed this church as an example for all Christians to follow, and truly, this is a good model for us to imitate. The church at Thessalonica was a church that had all things together, and those who were part of it were focusing on the right things. Paul praised them for that. And as we will see today, there are multiple facets and qualities that should be part of any growing and thriving church, these qualities of which the church in Thessalonica modeled. They are in order as they appear and are as follows. 1. Great faith. 2. Works of love. 3. Waits for the return of Jesus. 4. Becomes imitators of good human examples. 5. Believes and continues despite persecution. 6. Becomes an example to other churches. 7. Becomes disciple makers. And 8. Believes only in the true God. I will talk about these good qualities today, and we'll also talk about some other things we can know, but I want you to keep these in mind and identify them as we go along. Since 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a short chapter, let's go ahead and read it in full before we get started. So turn over there in your Bibles or tap there in your Bible apps on your mobile devices. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. The passage reads as follows. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 10. Now, I will move through the different verses in an expository style of study, and we will consider different things that this chapter offers us today. Now, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Interestingly enough, Paul doesn't give himself a title with his name when starting this letter to the church in Thessalonica, like that of apostle. He gives a less formal greeting, which is more personable, and so it becomes clear that Paul has a special place in his heart for this church, and it's probably because of their obedience in everything he and his companions had taught them and showed them when they had shared the gospel with them sometime before this. Paul knew, as we will see in the next verse, that their love was genuine, and this church, like any good and growing church should do, held fast to the word of God. They had not shifted from the gospel which had been presented to them. This undoubtedly made Paul proud of them. It is important to note also that Paul equated God the Father and God the Son here by using the word "and" to combine them as one in his first sentence to the church. This brings to mind the scene of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his crucifixion, which is recorded in John chapter 17. Remember, he said to God the Father concerning his disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." John 17, 17. The word of God, the truth of the word, is what makes the church become sanctified, that is, more and more like Jesus himself. The same fellowship that was shared between God the Father and God the Son was to be shared between God and believers in God, for Jesus said, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." John 17, 22 and 23. And so Paul wished grace, undeserved blessings, to be upon the church in Thessalonica, and he also wished for peace of mind. All Christians are made right before God through trusting in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and this is the grace that we live by. This grace from Christ's blood has been bestowed upon us by God free of charge, because we have trusted in Christ's death and resurrection to save us. God calls us his own sons and daughters, and now highly favors us as individual persons. He has even made us co-heirs with Christ, which is a truly amazing thing. See Romans chapter 8. And grace is so essential to living out the Christian life. None of us in this life are perfect at anything we do, so we need grace daily from God, as we don't measure up to God's standard of perfection, which is Christ. Without grace, life is hard, and the rules can be rigorous. But rather, Jesus said on one occasion, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30. Verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What could be more important for the help and the support of a church than prayer? Now, some might have been thinking of money, but it's not money. Constant prayer is an essential part to the success of any church. And Paul and his companions offering up prayers surely had a profound impact on their success as a church. It is really amazing the difference that prayer makes in people's lives. Personally, I see it all the time. The harder I pray, the more I confess good things for people, the more I see the power of God working in people's lives. And of course, the prayer began with thanksgiving in this case, how it must please God when we offer up to Him tremendous thanksgiving for the good things that He does in us and through us. Surely, Paul and his companions had to be on fire to see the great things God was doing. And what exactly was the church of Thessalonica doing? Well, Paul recalls that they were a church of great faith and works done in love. You see, faith is critical for the success of the collective body of the church, as well as for the lives of individual members. Faith means the people of God are bold enough to follow the leading of His Spirit and to do good things, works, through love for each other and love for others, both others belonging to Christ and people who are not Christians. Remember, faith is the opposite of fear. Where there is fear of doing something good, there is a lack of faith. Faith is the driving force that allows a church and individuals to be bold for Christ. Faith is stepping out with the belief that God is on your side, and the belief that God will help you accomplish His will, whatever good work you are doing for Christ. And Paul also points out the fact that this is also a church waiting on the return of Jesus. Yes, that's an important part of the Christian life. When it comes down to it, we must realize that this life is temporary and it is preparing us for the next life. Paul said elsewhere in a letter to another church, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. All of us should be waiting for Christ's return, the rapture, since we really belong with Him. And again, Paul would also say, "We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Romans chapter 8 and verses 23 and 24. Now verses 4 and part of 5. "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." God chose to establish this church and chose each member individually, which as a whole is the church. Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, "My brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Each of us belongs to Christ. God knew beforehand that he was going to call each one of us, and he did call us, and we are now his. And not only this, but he obviously is still calling others into his body. And we, as Christians, just like Paul and those with him, are responsible to spread the good news of the gospel of Christ to the dying world around us so that more people can come to know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. The news we have received gladly and wholeheartedly is good, and we want to share this so that others can experience what we have experienced. But Paul and his companions didn't just preach the gospel and people then became saved, but the power of God was behind it. The Bible tells us, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. There is power behind God's word, and it does change people's lives. And God drew each person he saved to himself. It was through his power that people believed and their lives were changed. Each person who believed received the Holy Spirit. Of course, the process started with each individual being convicted of his or her sins and then convinced of the truth behind the gospel, which Paul was proclaiming through the power of God. The Holy Spirit moves to save people. The writer of Hebrews recorded, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And those who truly become Christians have full conviction, full assurance of the truth, and stick with it. They are not of those who believe enthusiastically for a short while and then fall away, like Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, nor are they those who believe and then stop believing because the things of this world choke out their new beliefs. But these are the people who believe and then produce good works in varying amounts. Now, the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Paul and his companions modeled good behavior to the new disciples. They did this to set a good example, which also gave proof of the power behind the gospel. And thusly, the new believers followed their lead. And I suppose this is hard for many people to hear today in America, for many don't want to follow anyone's lead, but want to do things their own way. But notice how Paul said to follow their example, as their example modeled that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that becomes then the mark of any of us who lead others or who preach the word of God. We are examples in thought, word, and deed to others, both to believers and to unbelievers. But really, that makes good sense because any of us who have risen to the status of leader have likely done so because we have in fact been working hard, working toward becoming more like Christ in our own lives. If we hadn't have been, we wouldn't be a leader in the first place. So our modeling then is a natural thing. The apostle also pointed out the fact that believers in the church of Thessalonica had become imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what every Christian is supposed to do. We often use the phrase, like I just did, of becoming more like Jesus, and that's true for the Christian. Some people still wear the bracelets that say, "What would Jesus do?" And that's it in a nutshell. To follow Jesus means we model his way of doing things and the ways he outlined in the rest of the New Testament. What he had the Apostle Paul write and the others who wrote the New Testament was for our instruction so that we can be most pleasing to him. So we need to know the scriptures as best as we can then, right? We as Christians should be familiar with our Bibles so that we can move toward becoming more pleasing to God, which is more like Christ. Now the rest of verse 6 and verse 7 state, "For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." When Paul presented the gospel to the Thessalonians, it would appear that there was persecution from the Gentiles who did not believe. Paul says the word was received in much affliction. So apparently there was hostility toward receiving the word. And not only that, but once the word was received, there then had to be hostility toward continuing to believe in it. Therefore, even though the gospel caused these new believers persecution, they kept with it. This shows the transforming power behind the gospel, that it is real, and the power of God that is manifested to new believers. They had an underlying trust in God, which was their joy, as the Holy Spirit bore witness to each of them individually that they belonged to God. And because of this power of God shown in them, the Thessalonians then became examples to many other believers in other cities and provinces. If we go over to chapter 2 and verse 14, we read this, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God and Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." So actually, this church had imitated the other churches in Judea, and all of this was under the umbrella of suffering, which is pretty amazing. Here in America, we as individuals within the church often have a hard time getting motivated to do church activities, and we don't usually face outward pressures, at least pressures which are even comparable to those this church faced. But the believers in Thessalonica did what they did, even under outside persecution. Verses 8 and 9, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." These disciples of Thessalonica had become disciple makers themselves by sharing the truth with others. Certainly, that should be one of the goals of every true church of Jesus Christ, that of making more disciples. But it is not actually the church that causes people to become followers, but rather God calls people to himself through the work of the members of the church. Jesus told us to go and share the gospel, for this is his method by which he had chosen to have the message of the good news proclaimed. So God uses the work of his saints to bring more and more people to himself. God could just bring people to himself without a messenger, but he doesn't choose to do things that way. Rather, we as Christians work in cooperation with God as he brings people to himself. And these believers had stopped believing in the false gods they had once believed in. It is true that many who come to God come from other religions. Often here in America, when a person comes to God, he or she will already have a background in Christianity. That's what the person was taught as a child. That was his or her upbringing. But as various people come into the United States, we are starting to see a growing trend of more people coming to God from other religious backgrounds here in the States. God wants people from all nations or backgrounds to come to him. And he will save people from every nation and tribe of the earth. In Christ, there is no distinction based on race or ethnicity. Nonetheless, people do turn from their previous religion to the one and only true God. To be clear, in reality, there aren't multiple gods in existence. There is only one true God, the Christian God. So the idea that people of multiple religions should get along as they are or coexist doesn't make sense. That's not what Jesus taught us, and that's not love. Jesus has said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. Thus, there are no other paths to God or religions which are true. And true love is guiding people to the real God so that they can escape an eternity of hell, not just making them feel comfortable in their current state so that they can comfortably go to hell when they die. It is written by the Apostle John elsewhere for the future, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Finally, verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I already discussed how the believers were waiting for Christ's return, but it is important to note that by believing in Jesus, we are set apart from the rest of the world, and God's wrath against sin in the future is no threat to us. We are not like those who are thrown into the lake of fire, like I just talked about, but we are of those who will be with God forever. Again, back in John chapter 17, Jesus said to the Father, speaking of his disciples, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." John chapter 17 and verse 16. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus who is not a Christian when he or she dies will be separated from God and punished for sin for all eternity. That's not narrow-minded. That's just the reality of the situation, and that's why we as Christians share the gospel with others. Jesus Christ is the only way to the true God. He is the only true God. By him and through him were all things created. This world belongs to him alone. Things are not okay for people who are in other religions or who just don't believe in God. They will indeed face the wrath of God in the future if they do not have a payment for their sins, the things they've done against him in their lives. When each of us as Christians believed in Jesus for the first time, we were made right with God. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Just as Jesus died for our sins, so we who have believed have been baptized into Christ's death. We are no longer guilty for our sins. God raised Christ from the dead, and he will also raise those who believe in him. We are able to walk in newness of life because we have been made new creations in Christ. Jesus has said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3 and verse 3. Muslims aren't born again. Buddhists aren't born again. Hindus aren't born again. And Jews aren't born again. None of these people can or will go to heaven in their current state. But any of these people can come to know Jesus. We, as Christians, have become born again. This is true for anyone who has believed in Jesus in the past or who wants to believe in him today. Perhaps you've been listening to all of this I've been saying today, but you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're part of another religion. Well, I'm here today to tell you that God wants you to become a Christian. He wants you to be his, and he wants to lead you down a path of true life, to living life to its fullest extent. If that is what you would like today, then I have good news for you. God not only guarantees a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, but he also freely will forgive all of your offenses against him through faith in Christ's death on the cross for your sins. You see, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins in our place so that we won't have to face the penalty for our sins. But we have to believe in Jesus and give our lives over to him. He rose from the dead triumphantly, and he defeated sin once and for all. God can forgive you for all of the sins you've committed in your life. If you would like to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, then follow my lead in this prayer. God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you throughout my life. Now, though, I turn from my sins and want to accept Jesus' death on the cross as payment in my place for my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and that he rose from the dead, enabling me to have a new life in you. God, I turn from following the ways of this world and give my life to you. Please guide me down the right path as you know what is best for me. Please change me, Father, and make me become like Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Daniel Litton, featured Bible teacher on the Peace to Live By radio broadcast. To hear more messages from Daniel Litton, you can visit peacetoliveby.org. That's peacetoliveby.org. You can also contact the ministry at messages@peacetoliveby.org. This message is protected under copyright law, all rights reserved.